Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 253. And we are now in Exodus chapter 35 and verse 31. By the way, let me make a little correction here. Last time, in the last lesson, when I was talking about the different attitudes of the different churches, I mentioned Sardis instead of saying Laodicea. And sometimes, you know, you don't catch that until you listen to it. Anyway, let's continue from this point here. In chapter 35 and verse 31, we read about Bezalel the man, as Moses tells Israel. And verse 30, and Moses said unto the children of Israel, see, the Lord has called by name Bezalel the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. In other words, God told him personally, I want this man, whose name is Bezalel. You know, he himself called him by name. It's not that Moses came up with that, but God made that decision personally. And oftentimes, that's the way God works. And for specific jobs, oftentimes He calls people by name. He calls a lot of people. Many are called and few are chosen. But still, when there are specific jobs to be done, and He deals with His leadership, and He wants a certain person from that group, then He tells them exactly who is the person that He wants to work with. And we see an awful lot of that done in the Bible. When He wanted to call King David instead of King Saul, well, when He wanted to call King Saul before that, the man Saul, He told Samuel that I want this man, Saul, the son of Kish. And then when He anointed certain people, He called them by name and He sent the prophets to anoint them, like Elisha went to anoint the king of Syria and the king of Israel, and so forth. And we see, but the Apostle Paul, he himself was mentioning that in the book of Galatians, chapter 1. In essence, he's saying that when he was called, God called him by name, and He separated him. You read in chapter 1 and verse 1, He separated him from his mother's womb for the work of the ministry. And he knew who Paul was. He knew what he was doing to his own people. The time was called Saul. And then Paul made it very plain, and that's in essence the way it should happen with every single one of us. A lot of people don't understand how the calling is done. Many people think, well, I've been born into Christianity. You know, I'm a Christian. All my life I've known about Jesus Christ. And now my eyes are open and I know the truth. So, they think they were Christians before that, and now they're just Christians with the truth. And it does not work like that. Just because we were born into a religion that is called Christianity, or, you know, we're called Christians, doesn't make us Christians. You see, this happens at a certain point in our life. And beyond the fact, even among the people of God, you know, who have raised their children properly, even then, their children are not of Christ until Christ begins to deal with them, until the Father begins to deal with them. In other words, we're talking about the spiritual work that God is doing with His people. And it's not something that is done just because, you know, they happen to be born into this religion or the other religion. And it's very, very important to realize that, because many people they think, well, since my youth I've known Jesus Christ, I'm a Christian, and this is what I am. And then at a certain point, just God opened my eyes to see the truth. Well, if you didn't know the truth before that, you were not a Christian. You see? In other words, how can you be a follower of Jesus Christ and have His mind and nature and all that until God, to begin with, called you? And He hasn't done that through your parents, you see? He does it directly with you. And so this is what Paul is saying here. Paul, an apostle, not from men, Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, nor through men, but through Jesus Christ. You see, it's not a work of man. A lot of people think, well, my parents raised me a Christian, which they cannot do. You know, they can raise you with teachings about Christ, but they cannot raise you a follower of Christ until God Himself deals with you on a personal basis. Until then, you just know about Christ. You do not know Christ, you just know about Him. Now, that's a huge difference. And so, he says, I'm a servant of God, an apostle of God, not because, you know, so-and-so thought that I was a good man, and he anointed me and ordained me, and, you know, here I am, minister of the gospel, as they call themselves. He says, no, it doesn't work like that. But I'm an apostle, you see, through Jesus Christ and God the Father. the one that became his father, who raised him from the dead. And then he says in verse 11, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to men, for I neither received it from men, nor was I taught it by, that is, by men," because the apostles, you know, were already around at that time. They were teaching the truth, but when it came to the apostle Paul himself, he had no relationship with them, you see. So all of his knowledge and understanding about Christ did not come from any man, but directly through Jesus Christ. Obviously, this doesn't happen with everybody, but people in specific callings. And with Bezalel, we see a specific calling there, and therefore God by name is calling him. And so he says, through the revelation of Jesus Christ, that's the way he was taught. "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism," that is, in the rabbinic Judaism, you see, versus biblical Judaism, because there is a biblical Judaism and there is a rabbinic Judaism. Biblical Judaism depends only on what is said in Moses and the prophets and the writings. But rabbinic Judaism is a mixture of both, the two of them. And that's not a mixture that God wants. Not that everything the rabbis teach is wrong. A lot of it is based on the law. There's nothing wrong with that. But because they've injected also the man-made, and all people do it, and all organizations we're a part of to this very day, you see, and have been in the past, are doing just the same, inject their own knowledge in concepts and pontifications or whatever it may be, and they call it the religion of God. And it's not. It's a mixture. That's what Judaism became. It began as a biblical religion. You see, the Judaism of Ezra and Nehemiah was not the Judaism of the Second Temple era in the days of Christ. And so we have to know the difference, and not think that Judaism is a human religion. It depends where, you know, what religion you're talking about. That's what Christ was saying. Now, doesn't it say in your law, it's speaking about his own people, the Jews, or in the Jewish law, it talks about the Jewish law. What does it mean, the Jewish law? That's the law that God gave Judah. That's the law that God gave Israel, and then Israel departed, the northern kingdom, and then the part of Israel that remained was the kingdom of Judah. And so it became known after that as the Jewish law, because they were the only ones that were keeping it. Now, what it meant, Jewish law? Well, if it is from God, it's really the law of God. You see, just like, you know, the law of Moses. What do you mean, the law of Moses? God gave it to him. You see, they call it the law of Moses. That's because God gave it to him to give it to Israel. And God gave it to Judah also, preserved it in their hands, as Paul would say, you know, what advantage does the Jew have? Much in every way. The oracles were committed unto them. You see, so we have to understand about this Judaism that Paul is talking about, the oracles of God, in contrast to rabbinic Judaism, which is a mixture of both. And so what Paul is talking about here is the mixture of both. My former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond my many contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. And the traditions of the fathers were, again, a mixture of the teachings of God, you see, that were being passed on, not only what is written in the law, but there were oral traditions that were being passed on that were received from Sinai and later on through the prophets and the high priests, you know, the different communications that the high priests, you know, throughout the generations had with God. All those things became the traditions. But, you know, again, unfortunately, man-made input also was there, and that became also part of the tradition, and people regard the whole thing as of God. And that's, you know, that's something that we have to constantly be aware of to our own day, and even in our own personal studies. How much of what we know, what we believe, what we are convicted by, what we understand is of God, and how much of that is either we got it from man or we got it from our own brain. You see, our own mind, not from God. Oh, we think this is the truth of God. We always have this proclivity, and we don't realize that. And it's very, very, you know, we have to be very jealous for the Word of God and realize what is of God, what is directly from the mouth of God, because we were commanded to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, not our own mouth or anybody's mouth. You see, that's where the mixture comes, and religions are being created and names are given to them. Well, God calls His way, you know, that His religion the way. That's it. So we have to understand what we believe, what we understand, what we teach, what we preach, what we, you know, tell others. Is the truth, is it God's ways or is it our? that we claim to be God's ways. And so he said, you know, I've been more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers, which were a mixture, unfortunately, of both man-made and godly origin. But when, notice that, verse 15, that's how you become, you know, as we call it today, Christian, follower of Christ. You know, Christian is not a biblical terminology anyway. Follower of Christ, or as they call them in the old days, messianic. Or to this very day, they call them messianic, follower of the Messiah. So basically, Christian and messianic is the same word, just, you know, different interpretation of it. And when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace. That's how we become followers of Christ. Not because we've been raised in a certain religion where our parents did certain things and we think that we, you know, have been Christians from our birth. You know, a lot of people are baptized, you know, as soon as they're born and they think, well, this is when I became Christian. Or some other people would say, well, when did you become Christian? Well, you know, when my parents or somebody or in school or my friend told me about Christ and I believed it, and that's when I became Christian. It doesn't work like that. This is man-made. You see, and a lot of people don't realize that. No, it's only when it pleases the Father, when it pleases God, Elohim, the Most High, when it pleases Him, because you see, if it doesn't please Him, He is not going to beget us. That's all there is to it. No matter how much we study the Bible and know so much about it and follow it, if He does not beget us, we are not of His. We are not of Christ. That's what a lot of people don't understand. And we think, you know, oh, the whole world, you know, all these people, you know, they're all calling themselves Christian. We're all, you know, Christians, and this is a Christian world, and Christian doctrines, and Christian principles, and Christians this, and Christians that, you see, and which are basically a mixture of truth and error, and they're not purely from God. And so they think, well, that's how people become Christians. It doesn't work like that. It's only when it pleases the Father, it is at His pleasure that He calls us. And He said it very plain. Who is it that dares come unto me? You see, unless you are invited by Him directly, you don't even dare come before Him. No more than you would dare go to the White House before the President when you haven't received any invitation. And how much more the Supreme God of the heaven and the earth? You know, you cannot even go to a mayor or you know, lower officials unless you receive a personal invitation. So when it pleases the Father to call you, that's when you begin the road to the way of God. You know, that's when you really begin the road. Up to that point, you know about God, and you may walk in that way, and that's good. This is the beginning. But the real walking with God and with Jesus Christ and being called by the name of Christ is only when the Father begins to initiate this process. That's what He's saying here. A lot of people don't realize that. A lot of people think they are Christians, and they are not. They know about Christ, and basically what they know about Christ, you know, they do to the degree they understand. You know, they're sincere and devout people. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with all that. Just like with Cornelius, you know, he knew about Christ, you see. He knew about God. Of course, he didn't know as much about Christ, but he knew about God, and so he walked in the ways that he learned from the Jews in the synagogue. But it's only when the Father was at His pleasure calling him, you know, when it pleased the Father to call him, that's when he began to initiate that process of having Peter go over there, and then he poured the Holy Spirit in Cornelius in his house, you see. Up to that point, with all the righteousness of Cornelius, he just knew about God. He did not know God. And when people don't realize that, they all think we're Christians, and it doesn't work like that. We have to understand it. And so our own kids, you know, that we raise in the faith, and they're faithful, and they walk in it, they still are not of Christ. You see, they know about Christ, which is good, and they should, but they have to get to the point when the Father Himself says, like you read on the bumper sticker, you know, Uncle Sam wants you. You know, the Father has to say, basically, I want you. He has to call you by name. Just like we read about Bezalel. And only when that happens, then the calling begins. The real calling. And the real relationship with God. And so that's what he's saying here in verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. In other words, he's making it very plain how God calls people into a relationship with Him, be it into a specific role, you know, performing some kind of a function, or just becoming a follower of His Son and taking on the nature and the mind of His Son, and therefore becoming, you know, in our terms,
that we use in the Western world and are Christian, you see, or messianic, which is the same word. A lot of people have to realize that, because many among the people of God are deceived. They're not thinking straight, you know, they think, well, here's the, you know, they're all Christians, you know, this is the world of Christianity, and they take it for granted, and we're a Christian church, and they use the, you know, the world, you know, the terminology that is of the world, that has been around, you know, for many, many centuries, and they do not read the scriptures as they should, and they do not understand. It does not work like that. That's why Jesus Christ made it very plain. And those who understand it used to make that point. You see, no man, as Christ said several times, John 6:44, one of them, but several places, no man can come unto me unless the Father draws him. You see, it's only when it pleases the Father to call someone and reveal his Son in him, that person is not a Christian. He can try all he wants. He can walk in all the ways of God and all that. You see, he does it on his own. And that's good. You can produce an awful lot of good, right? Even when people do it on their own. And it's not something to be contemptuous about or put down a person like that. But just a reality, until the Father himself says, okay, I'm going to call you by name. Only then you're going to begin the real journey into the kingdom of God. Until then, you're doing it on your own. And it happens the same thing, you know, with the birth of a child. It's only when the Father pleases, and then he places his seed, you know, into the womb of the mother, that's the beginning of the journey for the one that is going to be born later on. And does not work otherwise. You know, the woman cannot do it on her own. You know, in other words, the church cannot do it on her own just by going into the highways and byways and bringing people and teaching them, you know, the ways of God. And they all keep the Sabbath and holidays and this and that and the other thing. And they all think they're Christians. It doesn't work like that. The mother cannot do it on her own. This is what the whore was doing for the past 2,000 years, thinking it can do it on her own. And does not work like that. Only the people of God himself, the Father, you know, calls and gives them his Holy Spirit and begets them to be his children. And then he puts the nature and the mind of his Son in them by the Holy Spirit. You see, these are the only ones that can be called of this terminology that, you know, the world is misusing in essence, not even using properly, a follower of Christ, a Christian, or messianic. There are a lot of messianic out there, you know, they're just, you know, it's a human effort. That's all there is to it. It's a lot of good human effort. You see, it's better than nothing, much better than nothing, but they are not of God. And therefore, they have a mixture in their religion of truth and error. And they're devout, and they're sincere, and they're good people. All that is good. And yet, this kind of people, among others, that God didn't call, they did it on their own. And maybe sometimes when the truth has been given to them, you know, in a better way, clearer way, they were not willing to accept it. Because, you know, they just follow their own group or sect or denomination, whatever it may be. And they are not interested in going beyond that, you see, which makes it very plain that the Father never pleased to call them, and that's why they function the way they do. So they will come before Christ and they say, hey, Lord, Lord, you know, open the door, you know, we two are your people, you know, hey, we were born into this denomination. I was taught to be a Christian from my youth, you know, I believed in you and I kept all your holidays and Christmas and Easter and all the other thing, and gave you thanks for the Easter pork or Easter ham or whatever it may be, you know, and did some good works, things like that. And Christ would say, hey, I don't even know you. See, the Father didn't please to call you. His Spirit is not in you. You did it on your own, you know, or, you know, based on what your Father has taught you, or your congregation, or people, or whatever it may be. And therefore, you are not mine. I can't claim you. You cannot come over here. That's what Father Abraham, you know, Father Abraham was saying to the rich man. You know, there is between us, that is, you know, there is a gulf, great gulf. You know, you cannot come to me. I cannot come to you. Sorry, can't help you. So we have to realize that. The people that really God called himself by name. That's what it means by name. When it pleases him to say such and such a person, either he tells the leader about it or himself does it. You see, only those people are the genuine followers of God. And oftentimes we're being deceived by all those people all around us that just do the same thing as we do, and we think, oh, we're all, excuse me, you know, we think we're all one big happy family, we're all Christians. See, let's be a little bit mature about it. And understand the Word of God, not invent our own, or have a mixture here like many have done in the past. And so God makes it very plain here, and I think, you know, this point needed to be made and clarified, because a lot of people are confused, and that's not good. You know, it's not good to live in deception and then come to the end of the road and find out, you know, all your life you've been living in deception and you thought you were the real person and you are not. Or you hear the truth or the real thing. And so this is when Moses is making it very plain. And that's a principle for all of us to understand. It's been like that from the beginning. And so that's what Moses is saying in verse 30 again. He said unto the children of Israel, see, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri. I had nothing to do with it. You see, the son of Hur, all the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. You think if Moses, you know, did the calling, you know, that Bezalel would have had these qualities and abilities? Of course not. No matter how much Moses taught him and, you know, told him all about what he saw, what he heard, Bezalel would not have got it. You see, a measure of it, yes. But that doesn't make it the real thing. It's only when God himself does the calling, then he places his spirit in the mind and the heart of the one that he calls. That's when the nature of God is being formed in us. There is no other way. And most of the people around, you know, they're all fakes. When you think about it, they think they're in the faith, in the truth, in the light, and they're not. They've got their own brand of religion, which is a mixture of truth and error, because that's the way Satan works. If, you know, he comes as an angel of light, not an angel of confusion and darkness, you see, that's a pretense, that's a counterfeit. And then he has his ministers, you know, who are, you know, biblically speaking, of course, quote-unquote, ministers of righteousness. You know, they appear as such. And so they bring a lot of truth. That's the way it works. That's how you deceive people. That's how you give them a counterfeit. You see, you cannot give a $3, you know, pink bill, you know, to someone and expect him to believe that this is real money. You see, so they've got to make it as close as possible to the real one. And that's where people are very much deceived, because they do not study the law of God. And from Moses unto Revelation, you see the same way, the same thing, the same teaching. There has never been a deviation there, you know, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's why our foundation should be from the beginning, from, you know, Genesis 1:1, not beginning from Matthew 1:1. That's a false, you know, faulty foundation when you begin from there, because you're not going to understand what you're reading if you don't have the real foundation. And all those people, you know, have that natural resentment in them, you know, against the law of God. They basically tell you what they are, regardless of what they call themselves. And that's what Paul was trying to teach his own, you know, the brethren in his day. That the carnal mind is an enemy of God. It is not subject to the law of God. Doesn't like it. You see? Neither indeed can be. Why? Because God never, to begin with, called that person. It didn't please the Father to call that person to a relationship with him. Or else he wouldn't have this attitude. And for 2,000 years, you know, that attitude has been there. A lot of the, you know, so-called, you know, the people of God who call themselves the people of God, they have that very attitude to this very day. They don't like the law of God. They don't want to hear about it. Or maybe a little bit here and there, and that's all. You know, that's all I can take. You know, they want grace and faith and, you know, joy and love and, you know, sweet, nicey, nice and all these things, and don't even know what it means. They don't even know, you know, that the law, that is love, is the fulfilling of the law, the Torah. So how can they, on one hand, you know, they have resentment and contempt for the Torah, and on the other hand, claim to be the people of God? You see, a lot of confusion and deception out there, and self-delusion also. And when people do not have the love of the truth, and God sees people like that, obviously, he's not dealing with them to begin with, but when he sees people falling for that, even if they had it one time, then he sends them, you know, delusions, spirit of delusions. And in other words, he allows the demons to go and deceive them and confuse them, and they become, you know, as they were before, the children of the devil, the children of demons, and the things that they are the people of God. Now, let's comprehend that and walk in this light, not in confusion of light and darkness. And so, that's what Moses is saying, because he called him, therefore he filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, and to devise skillful works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in cutting of stones for setting, and in carving of wood, to work in all manner of skillful workmanship. What he's telling you here, that every tiny little detail that this Bezalel is going to do is not of human input, but of divine. And that's how the servants of God must be. You see? People who, whatever they do, whatever they teach, it doesn't mean that, you know, that we are perfect. You see, obviously in this case, everything had to be done perfectly. And so God made sure that every tiny little thing that Bezalel does will be of him. But generally speaking, the men of God, you see, should be people, generally speaking, that whatever they teach, whatever they learn, whatever they pass on, should be of God, not of their own pontification. Well, you know, I think that's the way it is. You know, some people say, well, I don't think God will do this. It's regardless, you know, it's neither here nor there what we think. You see, if we are to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, we have to teach every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, not only the words, but also the meaning. And the meaning of it oftentimes comes only by the Holy Spirit that leads us to truth. Because a lot of people can read the same thing and come up with their own ideas. And that's exactly what happens. That's why we have divisions. So it's not enough just to study the Word of God. We have to know what it means. And the Holy Spirit oftentimes is the only one that can give us that knowledge and understanding. You see, that's what he's saying here. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding. Okay, I'm giving you the instructions, but you know, you don't get them right. You know, you got your own concepts and ideas. So God makes sure he gives you also the understanding, so you would know what he's talking about. Just like with the apostles, you know, when they were disciples of Christ. He told them all kind of things, they didn't know what he's talking about. And they asked him. You know, oftentimes they were afraid, but now and then they would ask him, you know, well, what do you mean by that? And so he would explain to them, you know, and make it very plain. And sometimes, you know, he would get frustrated with them. He says, you know, are you too hard-headed and you don't understand what I'm talking about? So, mind you, just because we hear the Word of God doesn't mean that we know it or we understand it. We have to go beyond that. And that only people that God called and it pleased Him to call and He put His Spirit in them of wisdom, of knowledge, of understanding, and He doesn't do it with the haughty and the arrogant. He does it only with the humble. You see, we resist the devil, not resist God or the Spirit of God. And so let's understand all these things, you see. And we see everything single heel in detail. Everything that Bezalel was going to do, God wanted it to be of God and not of man, not of Bezalel, not of his own abilities. A lot of us, if we're not careful, you know, we begin to inject our own abilities, just like Paul was saying, you know, you Greeks, you know, you're impressed with the orators, you know, those who have great abilities to speak, and you're not impressed with me. You know, you say, well, you know, his speech is contemptible. You see? What is it that we put our trust in? You know, somebody's oratory abilities? You know, his grammar or this and that or the other thing? Well, yeah, that's by nature what people do. That's because they're not of God as they should be. And so they have contempt for people, you know, may not have, you know, perfect grammar and knowledge and all that, and all the language and structure and sentence or whatever it may be. And obviously these people are ignorant people when they think that way. If you study the prophets in Hebrew, you know, the writings of the prophets, you would realize a lot of the prophets were, you know, were not very educated people, just like the apostles, they were not very educated people. And the men of Jerusalem immediately, you know, perceived that in the manner, you know, speech of the head. They realized, these are not educated people, they are Galileans. You see? Well, so what? What does that mean? And a lot of the Bible, you know, was written, well, by people that had didn't have much knowledge and understanding of the Hebrew grammar, and so they had quite a bit of disregard there. When you think about it, it's not really disregard, it's just they didn't have the knowledge and the education of others. Not everybody was as educated, you know, in the same manner. And so there are many things that when you study it in Hebrew, you realize that immediately the grammar is not proper. They use, you know, the tense in the wrong sense sometimes. You know, past is for present and present is for future and so forth. Well, that's neither here nor there from the point of view of God. He is the one that injects the real meaning, the real understanding into the minds of the hearts of those who read it. And that's the way it works. So let's understand that too. And so that's what God is saying here through Moses. That's the way he works with us. And verse 34, and he has put in his heart that he may teach both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. You see? Because they're not going to be able to do it all by themselves. They're going to have to pass it to others. But how are they going to pass it to others and make them really understand what they really mean by what they've been instructed? You see, the teacher may know what he's talking about. He understands. What about the students? What about all those who are going to help them? Well, God provided that too. And that's what God does. You know, the teachers that he calls, regardless of their grammar or their ability to speak, oratory capacity, whatever it may be, God provides also the means for the people who listen to be able to understand and comprehend what they are being taught. And that's exactly what he's doing here. So let's understand this as principles, you see, that are applicable to all of us to this very day in so many ways. And so he said, it is God who put in his heart that he may teach the capacity not only to understand by himself, but also to teach it to others, both he and Aholiab, you know, these two men that God called, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. And them has he filled, you see, God himself, with wisdom of heart to work all manner of workmanship of the craftsmen and of the skillful workmen and of the weaver in colors, in blue and in purple and in scarlet and in linen, and of the weaver, even of them that do any workmanship. Anybody who's going to help them, you see, is going to be able to receive that very special understanding, because God is going to put it in their heart to understand it. Not only what I say, but what I mean. That's where most of us, many of us, go wrong. We read the same thing and we come up with our own understanding because we lean to our own understanding. These people are not of God. When we do lean to our own understanding, regardless of who we are, even if we are men of God, just like the apostles, they lean to their own understanding when Christ told them about the time when he was coming. They thought, well, he's coming in our day. He didn't say that. They leaned to their own understanding and came up with a doctrine and taught it to everybody and deceived many. And Christ didn't come in their day, and they gave up the faith. And the disciples are going to have to give account for it. Think about it. Even though they were the disciples and the apostles of God. We should never lean to our own understanding in any point. If it is not directly from God, by inspiration from God, understanding from God, we should say, well, I think this is what it means. You know, but don't quote me. You see? They know. We give ourselves a leeway there. And it's the responsibility of people to prove us anyway and prove all things anyway. See, then they cannot blame us. Well, he told me. Well, God would say, well, he told me. You know, that's his own opinion. Why did you take it for as if it proceeded out of my mouth? You see? So let's understand that. And I have to make it also very clear, and all of us have to make it very clear. It doesn't mean that everything that proceeds out of our mouth came directly from the mouth of God. You see? It's important to realize that. We do not want to be false prophets and think everything that comes out of our mouth is of God. So it's up to us all to study, you know, and make sure that it is of God. And prove all things. And wait on God. And so, when we study and it is in accordance with the Word of God, and not only in accordance with the Word of God, but also with what God meant, and unless we have the Spirit, we're not going to be able to do it, you see. Only then we're going to be at least more or less sure. And so let's comprehend that and the way and the manner in which God works. And all of us have to be honest and to realize that. You know, I see myself making oftentimes mistakes here and there. And not because I don't know it, but because, you know, I just, you know, haven't thought about it. You know, we're human beings, slip of the tongue, so to speak. And we do it all the time. And nobody should take everything, you know, that comes out of our mouth for granted. Never do that. You see, that's foolishness. Now, that's not wisdom. You know, we have to make sure. And so oftentimes when we listen to people, we really know what they meant by that. You know, they just, you know, said something else. And we know what they meant by that, so we don't make a big point out of it or big issues like, you know, some people like to do. But we realize, you know, a slip of the tongue, this is not what he meant. Just like the example, you know, I said Sardis instead of Laodicean. Well, this is not lack of knowledge or understanding. It's just, you know, as you talk, you forget certain things. The Apostle Paul, you know, talks about the time that God dealt with his people, and he throws a number there, you know, 450 years. He gave them judges, which is not correct. You know, when he studied the period, he realized there was no 450 years, because in the year 480 years, the temple was built. By then, David already came and went, you see. Samuel came and went. So what do you mean 450 years for the judges? Well, you know, it just threw a figure there, you know. It did not really mean, you know, that's exactly what it was. And people who know are going to take the Apostle Paul on that, you will say, well, this Apostle Paul doesn't know what he's talking about. Well, that was not the issue. The issue, he was just, you know, just throwing a number there and, you know, just like saying, you know, please don't quote me. It's just, you know, somewhere in the vicinity there. So we have to understand that too. We're not God. We're men. You see, we're human beings. And so we do that now and then. You know, oftentimes we say some things and then later on we say, oh, no, that's not what I meant. Especially when people bring it to our attention. So let's understand all these things. In other words, be wise and capable of discerning. You see, and we cannot do it unless God pleased to call us to begin with and give us His Holy Spirit. And so this is what he's saying here about Bezalel. And I thought this is a good place to digress on that. And it's not really digression, just explanation of the law of God. Make people understand what they read. And so this is what he's saying here, that all these little details, you know, even them that do any workmanship, all those around them, And God gave these two men the ability to even convey it to them, so they too would understand it. But that's not by all their own intelligence that they do it, but by the Spirit of God. And so those who devise skillful works, and that's the way God did it. So let's understand also that is the way it works spiritually for all of us. And that's why James would say, don't be many masters. See, a lot of people want to be masters, teachers. And just because they read the Bible, now they think, well, now I know it. Okay, you may have read it, you know it. Do you know what it means? You see, can you guarantee that, you know? Can you sort of, you know, risk your own salvation and guarantee that you know what it means and so teach it to others? You see, that's a heavy responsibility. That's why I said, you know, we are the teachers, the people that God called and gave us that capacity and ability and gift. You see, we're going to be held more responsible. We're going to have to have the greater condemnation. And when you think about that, you know, who wants it? See, so you know, it's not a glorious job when you think about it, because you know, you have to live in a certain amount of apprehension that you have taught wrong things and people follow that and did that, and you're going to have to give account for it. See, let's think about these things. And chapter 36, verse 1, and Betelel and the Holy Isle shall work, and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord has put wisdom. You see, it's not Betelel that did it or a Holy Isle that did it. God is the one that is doing it. So the servants of God are the people that God himself in person called. It's not because they got close to someone else, you know, did them a favor because he liked them and he placed them in that office. A lot of people like that, but they are not of God. You see, it's only when God himself initiated that, and yes, used other men to ordain them in that position, but if he himself did not put the Spirit in them and he himself is not working through them, what they do is in vain. Mostly, anyway. So this is how God is making it very plain for us to understand. He gave Betelel and Oholiab, you know, the right to the sort of the permission, and they knew a lot of people around, you know, what they were able, and then they got, you know, all this whole crew to help them. But still, God made sure that those people, by His Spirit, would also understand exactly what the instructions of the Betelel and Oholiab are giving them, and that's what we read here. People were wise-hearted. You know, to begin with, they were not fools, but wise-hearted men in whom the Lord has put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all the work for the service of the sanctuary according to all that the Lord has commanded. And in the building of His spiritual tabernacle, God is not interested in self-appointed whatever. You see, He's not interested in that because they're going to inject their own human input and they're going to warp and to pervert the temple. The tabernacle, you see, and God is not going to accept it. That's called work of stubble and of wood, and it's going to burn. It's only the genuine works of gold and silver, you know, spiritually speaking, you see, and brass are going to remain, but the others are going to burn. And therefore, you know, we should be very sober about it, and let's not, you know, be self-appointed whatever, but understand and be always humble and realize we're not the paragon of wisdom, and you know, and we should never be dogmatic. But you know, every single thing, there are certain things you can be dogmatic. You know, everybody knows when the Sabbath is. You know, you can be dogmatic about that. But there are a lot of points where a lot of people are dogmatic about it, and they don't know what they're talking about. They think they do. You see, just because we think we do, it doesn't mean that it's true, regardless of how great conviction we have. And then we wise up later on when we discover other facts and we realize how great fools we used to be, thinking that we did know better. You see, we should always remain humble and think, well, that's my understanding at the moment, you know, but whether it is, you know, 100%, well, God knows. Always retain, you know, measure of humility and everything there. And verse 2, and so we read, and Moses called Betelel and Oholiab, and every wise-hearted man, you see, you know, Moses is doing the calling, Betelel and Oholiab are doing the calling, but if God is not in it, you see, unless the Lord builds the house, the temple, the tabernacle, the temple of God, unless He does it by His Spirit, we've done it all in vain. So let's comprehend that, and let's apply it personally. Not just to somebody else. You know, it's easy to say, well, you know, he's not of God. Let's apply it personally. Am I of God? Or do I think that I'm of God? You see? And that's what we see here. And the law of God, you know, would teach us an awful lot of these things. So it becomes a very solid foundation, and we get to the point where we are wise and mature, and we are able to discern. You know, as Paul would tell the Hebrews, You know, at the time, in chapter 5, is at the end, in all the chapter, he says, you know, you should have been teachers by now. You see, all this time that you have been taught, not only by me, but by the Holy Spirit, you should have been teachers by now, but you're still acting like babes. You know, you're not able to discern like mature men. And so this is a process, but it has to begin first with the calling of God Himself, not self-calling to whatever position He puts us in. Or we put ourselves in. Or somebody else did it, you know, because they like us. And so, and Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab, and verse 2, and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord has put wisdom, that is, even everyone whose heart stirred him up to come unto the work to do it. And this statement is what you read later on. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. If anyone desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. In other words, if his heart stirs him, you see, to desire the office of a bishop, that's good. But the question is God interested in us being there just because we know we desire it? You see, that's what Paul is also talking about, and people forget it. And so some people go from one extreme to the other. Well, I should run away from it, and therefore that means I'm a true servant. It doesn't work like that. If our heart stirs us and we're going to be willing to give ourselves and be able to sacrifice, you see, and all those things, and God is in it, all those things have to be there, you see, then it'll be of God. Otherwise, it's going to be of men. And so even though Moses was calling those people, well, their heart stirred him. And Moses was guided by the Spirit of God to call those people that He stirred their heart, and therefore that's the way they felt about it. And so every one whose heart stirred him up to come unto the work to do it, and they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary wherewith to make it, and they brought yet unto him freewill offerings themselves. You know, not only they were willing to do the work themselves, you know, give the freewill offering, you know, showing their attitude, that it's wholehearted all the way. And so they brought it the free will offerings every morning. And all the wise men that wrote all the work in of the sanctuary came every man from his work which they wrote. In other words, the work that they've done. And they spoke unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. Imagine that. That doesn't happen too often with the people of God. You know, these are rare cases and occasions. Well, that's because God stirred the heart of many, you see. And unfortunately, this is one major problem we always had, we'll always have, you know, until the day of Christ, where there aren't many volunteers. There aren't many who are willing, whose heart stirs them, who are being stirred by the Spirit of God, who give themselves, you know, to the work of the ministry, and whichever it may be, you know, be it in an office of a teacher, or, you know, just visiting the sick, or, you know, all kind of things. It's all office of the ministry, of the service of the body. You see, there aren't many like that, and the few that are there are oftentimes overworked, you see. But here you see, an awful lot of people were willing to participate, and that they had to be told, hey, you got a problem, you're giving in, you know, bringing too much. And so they spoke unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work, which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment. He actually had to command them. Imagine that. One of the commandments of Moses was, hey, no more. Imagine that. That doesn't happen often. And so he gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work. And notice that, man and woman. Everybody was engaged in the building of the tabernacle. God did not make any difference there. And well, what you read later on in the New Testament is not something new, you see. Well, God doesn't make a difference between man and woman. Some people think, you know, these are New Testament teachings, and they are not. They've been there from the beginning of time. God always used men and women in different, you know, capacities. It doesn't make a difference what capacity, as long as you're in the service of the ministry, one way or the other. And they've been there also in later on in the temple, you see, because a lot of things need to be done in the temple, and the skills of women and their input is necessary, including in the choir, including as musicians, and they were there as dancers. You know, they were dancing. People don't realize that in the temple, they were dancing also, dancing to God. That was a part of the service of the ministry, and there were men, there were women, skillful in that. See, a lot of people don't have much information as they should about the divine service. Anyway, in the section about the divine service, which is a section separate from the series, we have that information there for those who are interested in it. Look for the divine service. It's in under a different category, I guess. Anyway, men and women, they're all told, enough is enough, that's nice, we appreciate that, but, you know, that's all we need. And so he gave a commandment, and that's exactly what they had to tell them. Let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained. You didn't really have to restrain them, because they didn't want to stop. You see, I mean, everybody wanted to contribute, you know, everybody wanted to have a part in the tabernacle, and we have to restrain ourselves even today sometimes to realize, you see, okay, now I'd like to do this and that, and I'd like to volunteer for this and that, but sometimes, hey, enough is enough. And we should not be jealous about those who have been chosen or elected, you see, who came first, so to speak, you know. We should say, okay, that's fine, I'll do something else. So, that in essence tested the attitude of many. You know, because a carnal-minded person would say, well, how come, you know, you don't get mine? You know, you mean it's not good enough for you? You see? So it's a test also that happens there now and then, and God uses that to test the hearts of men. And
well, anyway, we're going to stop at this point. Again, this is Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people. Until next time.